We begin with this, what we mean. You know, sometimes we in the church, we struggle for words to speak of the mysteries that we've experienced. And one of those words that we've fallen on is transfiguration. That word isn't used nowhere else in the world. It's only used inside the church. And most people don't even really know exactly what the word means. Literally, it means to change shape or form. But it's our struggle to try to lay hold of the glory and the dignity of Christ that the apostles experienced on the mountaintop, and that we in the church continue to experience, both sacramentally and mystically. He is no ordinary man. He is the God-man. He is the Lord. And this vision, in fact, I would say it's very tied into the Easter vision. So let's talk a little bit about how they got to this vision, what they saw, and what that vision led to. Now, first of all, how they got to this vision. It says here in a very quick way, with a very great economy of words. It simply says that Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Now, a few of us made the climb up the steps here today. This is not a high mountain. This is just a hill. But if you've ever been to the Holy Land, you'll see that it's quite a high mountain. It probably took them the better part of a day to get up there. They had to climb. And what a climb it was, and probably exhausting. They were hardier people than we are. They were used to walking and climbing. And for them, a seven-mile walk was what we would think is just a quick drive to the store today. But again, even though they were hardy people, it was a hard climb. And after this climb, they caught a glimpse of glory. And then it was down the mountain again to another hillside called Golgotha, before the true heavenly Zion, the Mount Zion of heaven would loom. And for them and for us, there's an importance in the journey there. It's called the Paschal Mystery. You and I get asked this question 1,000 times a day sometimes. You know, how are you doing? How's it going? Now, you'll say something like, fine, I gave you some evangelical answers, right? So for some of the family members and some of our visitors who are here, you know, I would use the opportunity as much as you can when somebody asks you how you're doing to say something more than fine. Say something like, I'm blessed and highly favored, or I'm pretty well blessed for a sinner, or I'm more blessed than I deserve. You engage that moment as an evangelical moment. But here's the theological and truest answer to the question of how you doing. It's from 2 Corinthians, I believe, in the 4th chapter, and Paul says, we are always carrying about in our body the dying of Christ, so that also his risen life may be manifested in us. So try to answer that when somebody says, how you doing? Oh, always carrying about in my body the dying of Christ, so that also the rising of Christ may be manifested. How are you doing? Okay. But that's the truest answer. Your life is the Paschal Mystery. You are immersed into Jesus, who died and rose and ascended. And every day you're dying and rising with Christ. Every day you're experiencing something of his passion and death and something of his risen glory. And it's all pointing to a glory that lasts forever. And that's your life. When we come to the liturgy, that's our life. It's the whole mystery of Christ dying and rising. Romans chapter 6. Are you unaware that we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so by baptism we were buried together with him. And so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might live a new and a more glorious life. For if we've been united with him by likeness to his death, we shall be united with him by likeness to his resurrection. Our life is the Paschal Mystery. And I would say that it describes not only every day, but patterns in our life. For example, every day we'll have the phone rings. Oh, good news. You know, phone rings again. Oh, bad news. Oh, phone rings again. More good news. And so every day, dying and rising, some joyful, wonderful moments, some hard and difficult moments, moments of tension, moments of love, every day. And yet also in certain patterns of our life. I told you the men who were gathered here, that in my 30s, I went through a difficult passage. I would call it my Calvary, my agony in the garden. I felt very configured to the agony in the garden. And someone asked me to clarify, by the way, and I will. I thought I was clear, but I'll clarify that it was a whole group of things that got me out of the difficulty of my mid-30s. It included psychotherapy and medicine. It included spiritual direction. It included liturgy and prayer and praise. And it was all part of it, a part of a holistic healing that needed to take place. So if a little psychotherapy is good for you, go for it. Make sure he's a good Catholic or a good Christian. They have the good Christian worldview, but there's a lot of good help available in all these ways. But I simply say to you that we all go through these periods in our life. For me, my mid-30s was a very difficult time. I was very configured to Christ in the garden and on the cross. And now I feel much more alive and risen with him. I thank the Lord. I know there'll be some other Calvaries in my future. And there'll be also some great rising. So wherever you are in your life, our life is a Paschal mystery. There's a kind of a cycle of dying and rising and dying and rising. And there will come that moment when we finally die the last time to this world of sin. And we rise, if we're faithful, we rise gloriously with Christ. Probably after a little time in purgatory, though. Huh? So, probably going to need a little bit of that. But again, that's our life. And so you see, they make this climb. A hard, difficult climb. That's the cross. The dying self. Then there comes a moment of glory. Such glory. Peter says, it's good to be here. Let's just pitch some tents and stay here forever. Not yet, Peter. But we got to go down this mountain, Peter. We got to go up another hill called Calvary. Then just past that hill, Mount Zion looms in all of its glory. But for now, this is our life. So don't miss the climb that you made to get to this hilltop today, to experience the Lord in the sacraments. We'll go down this hill. There'll be some other hills. And there'll be some other valleys. And there'll be some other moments of glory and other crosses. But at the end of the day, there's a beautiful image of this I told some of the men in the... You remember the old song, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross." And every round goes higher, higher. Every round goes higher, higher. It's like a spiral staircase. So we go to the cross. We come back around to the resurrection and back to the cross. But we're one level higher. Higher, higher, soldiers of the cross. So again, the cycle in our life is the Paschal mystery. But if we're faithful, it's an upward cycle. And the Lord asked us to stay with him. Now, he gave them this glimpse of glory to prepare them for the difficult days that were ahead. It's not just like, well, let me just show you something really cool, man. You know, wow, that's cool. And this side says, ooh. And that side says, ah. The Lord is doing something. He's teaching. He's saying, do you understand? I want you to know that if you're faithful, where you're going with this. So that when you have moments of the cross in your life, you're going to say, look, I don't feel no ways tired. The Lord's been too good to me. There's a beautiful old hymn that just brings it all together. And it simply says that, When peace like a river attendeth my soul, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well. But you got to have had a glimpse of glory to really understand that suffering has its place, but only to get you to a higher spot so that you can see something even more of glory. The Lord said through St. Paul in 2 Corinthians, also in the 4th chapter, he said, for this momentary affliction is producing for us a weight of glory beyond all comparison. So whenever you feel like you're bearing a cross and there's difficulties in your life, whether it's just tension in your marriage or your family, or there's really serious problems, someone you know is dying, or maybe you're dying, I just want you to always remember again, the Lord teaches us to say, it is well with my soul. And that St. Paul says, it's producing. So if the devil tries to discourage you, you just say to the devil, I'm not discouraged, I'm encouraged, because my suffering is producing a weight of glory way out of balance to this momentary suffering. Jesus says that one day when you see me in heaven, you'll have no more questions to ask me. Ah, Now I get it. See, this was a pretty good deal, Lord. A little suffering produced all this glory. All right. But the Lord wants us to know that now. Wait till you see what I have ready for you. And that's what he's teaching us today in the Transfiguration in a small way. He takes them up this mountain. I want to show you this glory because there are going to be difficult days ahead. We are not in heaven yet. We are not even in paradise. We are living in paradise lost. There's going to be sufferings and trials and setbacks, but you stay faithful to me and never forget the glory that I have prepared for you, that eye has not seen, that ear has not heard. No one has ever told you of the glory that I have waiting for you, joys unspeakable and glories untold. So the first thing then we see today in this gospel is this looking across to the other shore, this transfiguration, this changing of the Lord, shedding, if you will, the earthly thing that veiled his glory and letting them see just a glimpse of his glory. So astonished were they, so astonished that Peter said, it is good that we are here. Now, I would also say, though, for us, that as we look at this particular passage, the Lord is also trying to teach us something about ourselves. Now, the men who have been with me, we've been talking a lot about renewal and coming to the normal Christian life, and that the Lord has died and risen to give us a whole new life that doesn't just wait till heaven. It should begin now and be growing and with ever-increasing glory as we reflect it, with ever-increasing degree, the glory of Christ in our life. So that growth and joy and serenity and confidence and a reflection of the Lord's glory becomes ever more obvious in our life. That's the normal Christian life. And the Lord is showing us something about ourselves as well. Not just about himself. And he's saying, look, this is your future because you are going to reflect the glory of God. Saint Catherine of Siena, according to her confessor, Father Raymond, once told him this, he said, the Heavenly Father spoke to me today, and he said, Catherine, if you were ever to see a soul, a human person up here with me in glory, you'd fall down and worship because you would think that you're looking at me. Now, my brothers, my sisters, that's our future, and that's our dignity, if we're faithful, to reflect the glory of God. 1 John says that, again, what we shall later be has not yet been revealed, but we know this, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It will be a reflected glory, his glory, but we will reflect it beautifully. All the saints in heaven are said to be clothed not with cloth, but with the light of God's glory. And the Lord, in showing forth this glorified, not just his glorious divinity, but also a glorified image of his humanity, is saying, you too will shine with glory with all the saints and with all the angels in heaven, with a glory that is beyond what you could ever imagine. Indeed, Jesus says, it sounds like a threat, but it's not a threat, it's actually a promise. He says, you must be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. He says that right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And he's saying, look, when I'm finished with you, when my grace has had its full effect in your life, when I've put sin to death and brought my glory alive in you, you will have a perfection, not just a mere human perfection, but a godly perfection. And that's our future. And that's our dignity. Oh, Catherine, said the Heavenly Father to her, if you were ever to see a saint with me, here in glory, you'd fall down in worship because you'd think you were looking at me. The Lord is teaching us what he wants to do for us. He's painting a picture. He's saying, I want to transform you into my own likeness. I became like you so that you can become more like me. And this is what the Lord wants to do. And I was saying to you, my brothers, don't just postpone all this to heaven. And something in the great by and by when you think, Shazam! You know, don't wait for purgatory. All the saints say the same thing. It's better to have it accomplished here than purgatory. It's just better. It's less painful. Now, I have no doubt that we're probably going to need a little bit of that. But let the Lord go to work now. He's giving you communion today, his own body and blood. so that you become more like Him. And so that this Holy Communion today will change and transform you to become more and more like Him. You are what you eat. I know that. I wear it well. And not so well. But I will say, if that's true with ordinary food, how much more so with this food, that we will become more like the one we receive. He will literally become part of us, but even more, we becoming part of Him. That's what the Lord wants to do for us today. So, let the Lord show you a picture today of His glory and of the glorious vision that waits for us. We call it the beatific vision. And I'll say more about that in just a second, but lay hold of that, but also lay hold of what He wants to do for you. This final thought then about heaven and the beatific vision. I'm afraid that sometimes, you know, we struggle sometimes to find words to explain these mysteries because words fall short. God is ineffable. He is unsayable. An old gospel hymn just says, He's been so good to me, I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all. Words just do not work or suffice. But when it comes to glory, I want you not to just see there's going to be a static vision. We all look at God. Ooh, this side says ooh, and that side says ah. There's more going on. Let me go to the Eastern Fathers who speak of, there are processions. The Holy Trinity is not just the Father looking at the Son looking at the Father, and the Holy Spirit there. It's a movement. We talk about the processions in the Blessed Trinity. Processions of love. In the Western tradition, we call these things the processions within the Trinity. In the Eastern Church, they call it the divine perichoresis. And the perichoresis, again, it doesn't mean literally dance, but it talks about a great movement of love. The Father loving the Son loving the Father, and so powerful the love that He's literally a person because God is love and God's nature is to exist. And so that love is a person, the Holy Spirit. And there's a great movement or a kind of a dance of love. And God creates the angels and they're caught up in the dance. He creates us. And we too are called to be caught up in the great dance of love. Heaven will not just be sitting there looking. Heaven is going to be caught up in the great movement of love which is within God. Joyful love, a love and a communion with each other, a unity we've never dreamed of. Your story will be my story. We'll have understanding. Your memories will be my memories and 10 trillion other memories besides. A communion and intimacy that we've never... How many times have you said to your spouse, let alone to anybody else, you don't understand where I'm coming from. You don't understand me. But in heaven, there will be understanding. And I will understand even as I'm understood. Such a joy, such a beauty, such a glory waits for us. Don't miss out on it. I say all this to you because we have to some way recapture the glory of heaven. Pope Benedict in his encyclical Spes Salvi sort of said the same thing. Some people think of, we haven't done a very good job, and of course we can't because these are ineffable mysteries, but heaven doesn't really sound very exciting the way we sometimes talk about it. You know, you'll live forever and ever 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 and ever. Okay, so, But you see, we have to begin to understand. First of all, let's just recapture the word eternity for a minute. It doesn't just mean the length of time. It's the fullness of time. And likewise, eternal life doesn't just bespeak the length of life, but the fullness of life. St. Irenaeus says that the glory of God is the human person fully alive. And in heaven, we will be alive like we have never been before. Right now, we're half dead. We need naps, we're tired, and get winded and sore. But in heaven, we'll be so fully alive in a way we've never imagined. To be fully alive with God, caught up in the love of God, and the great dance of love in heaven with trillions of other people. It's not the crowd of saints. It's the communion of saints. A deep, profound, powerful union and understanding and love caught up in the great perichoresis, the great dance, the great movement of love with a joy beyond telling, with glories unspeakable, joys untold. That's our future. and to reflect the glory of God with a refulgence and a light. Meditate on heaven. One of you is reading a book now from Kreeft, Everything You Ever Wanted to Know About Heaven and Never Dreamed of Asking. So go sell everything you have and buy a copy if you don't have one, all right? Meditate on heaven. Brothers and sisters, this is our goal. This is our prize. People say to me, we don't hear any sermons on hell anymore. Well, you do in my church. And these men heard from me on hell the other day. This morning or when was it? Last night. I lose track of time. But I live in eternity. Again, but we don't hear many sermons on heaven either. When was the last time you really heard a sermon on heaven? I don't just mean some cheesy, oh, they're in heaven now. You know, you sometimes hear funerals. But I mean really heard a sermon on heaven. When was the last time you meditated on heaven? When? Take Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and just read it slowly and say, oh, I can't wait. Read Revelation chapter 8. Read some of those descriptions of heaven. I don't know if you've noticed, if you have read them, they're a lot like a mass. There's hymns being sung, there's praise, there's adoration, there's priests in long white robes, there's a lamb on a throne-like altar, there's a scroll or a book that's read from. There are hymns, and there's joy. This is the dress rehearsal. Just the dress rehearsal. Wait till you see the real heaven. Wait till you see it. So again, heaven's an acquired taste. It's something we've got to get used to. We've got to meditate on and think about and dream about and yearn for and long for. I promise this is my last point. I think one of the reasons that we struggle with this today is that we have reached a degree of comfort that's unhealthy for us. Even 100 years ago, some of you live up in parts of Pennsylvania where your grandparents and others were, they worked in coal mines. They worked in real misery, 6 days a week. You know, they're the ones who wrote prayers like, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor, banished children of Eve. You hear the longing for heaven? To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this veil of tears. Turn then, gracious advocate, thine eyes toward us. Show to us your beautiful son, Jesus. You see the longing there that's for heaven? I don't think people long for heaven much today. They just want their air conditioning to get repaired. Just get my iPhone working better, Lord, you know. It's sad, isn't it? We've reached a level of comfort that's unhealthy for us. We're not supposed to be comfortable here. This isn't it. This will not satisfy. It will not. It cannot, because it's not God. You're made for God, and you're made to reflect God's glory. You're made for heaven. Today, let the Lord show you a glimpse of his glory. Let him remind you of the pattern of your life. Let him also show you, though, your future glory if you're faithful. Yearn for it, long for it, so much so that you're not just helping to save souls out of fear of hell, but also out of joy for heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're offering us. Amen.